coming. We are privileged to have Robert Brzezinski here with us. My name is Alec Goldstein. I'm the founder of Kodesh Press, which is extremely privileged and excited to have published Robert Brzezinski's book, Repentance for Life, with a Heart of a Chaim. If you're on this call, then you probably already have received a copy of the book. I assure you, many more people have purchased the book than are on the call, but not everybody is able to make it, I suppose, although it looks like we have somebody else joining us. And so without further ado, it is my distinct privilege and pleasure to introduce Rabbi Stephen Brzezinski.
All right, thank you very much, and I want to thank Rav Alec and his wife Carolyn, not only for publishing the book, but setting up this forum as well to share more ideas about tshuva with a very thirsty audience. I number myself.
Recording in progress.
I number myself among the audience of people who are interested in it. So I don't want to recapitulate the book because it's yours. You have it. You could read it. But I want to use this opportunity to maybe enhance and even supplement some of the ideas in a way that I find very interesting. When I wrote the book, and as you know, it was based on my my drashot, my sermons on Shabbat Shuva, I noticed, I mean, I did over the years as well, but I noticed that there are themes that recur, and especially a number of them. And I want to try to put them together tonight and maybe build on that as well. One of the themes that I think pervades the book and one whole chapter on Simcha, on repentance and happiness, is based on it, is the notion of tshuva, repentance, as a joyous process. And this is based on Rav Kook's Orot HaTshuva in chapter Tet Zayin, paragraph Vav, 16:6, and it's something that I cited.
I just want to interrupt for a second. I just want to ask people.
This is a passage that I quoted a number of times in the book. Hatshuva ina balimarer tachayim ki imlahan imam. Repentance does not come to embitter a person's life, but rather to make it sweeter, to make it more pleasant. And the ni'imut ha'chayim, the pleasantness of life that comes about through repentance, is going to be revealed through waves of what Rav Kook called galei hamirarot, waves of bitterness that in the initial process of tshuva we do encounter. And Rav Freund, who's one of the commentators on Rav Kook that I cited, notes that when it comes to tshuva, we have to differentiate between goals and means. We speak of repentance as a joyous process. It's really that the goal, the objective, is a joyous one. Because at the end of the process, to the extent that we could ever say the process is ended, but at the end of the process, we feel a sense of wholeness and completeness and closeness to God, and if we've removed the dross of our lives, then we're better people. Better people feel good about themselves. That's the goal. The goal is a pleasant one, but the means of obtaining that goal is not always pleasant throughout, and certainly involves pain at the beginning. Because when we talk about trying to uproot certain sins or character traits from ourselves, especially those to which we're accustomed, and in fact, what sin do we have for which we have to repent than those to which we're accustomed? I mean, we're not, serial killers that we're repenting from homicide, but we're even one homicide. But we're repenting from things that we do habitually and routinely, or from things in our soul that we find troubling. No different, and there are really three analogies that I think make the point. One is Rav Freund's, and one I think is Rav Aviner's, and one are just my own. Rav Freund says it's like exercise. If a person decides to embark on a regimen of exercise in order to get healthy, whether jogging, lifting weight, etc., it's going to involve some pain at the beginning because you're exercising muscles that you haven't used in the past. But the more you do it, the more those muscles are exercised, the stronger they become, the more pleasant the experience becomes, and therefore, it's the end of the process that's the most joyous. I heard there's a rabbi trying to get me involved in in long distance running. I have problems with short distance walking, but get long distance running, it's very healthy, it's good. But I don't doubt that if I do it at the beginning, my knees will suffer for it. Personally, I don't doubt that my knees are going to suffer even afterwards. But nonetheless, there'll be you lose weight, your cardio system improves, everything is better. But that is dealing with short-term pain for long-term gain. That's the process of tshuva. A diet is the same way. A person has to abstain from certain foods in order to lose weight. Those foods are always the foods that we enjoy most. So that's the pain at the beginning. That's the mirirut that we have to experience, the bitterness. But the goal, the ni'imat ha'chayim, comes at the end. Or it occurred to me as well, it applies also to a home renovation, which is a famous Jewish hobby. So I never renovated a home. I think once in our home in Teaneck we added a room, and that was painful enough. But we have painted many times over the years, and even the task of painting rooms in the house is frankly an irritating one, because all the furniture has to be moved and covered, and you lose access to the room for a few days. What it is a disruption of life. And that's what the initial process of tshuva is as well. It's a disruption of life. So the goal is great, but the means is going to be difficult at first. So Rav Kook said, nonetheless, that's the gvurat ha'chayim, the strength of life. A person feels heroic in dealing with these internal enemies or these obstacles in our lives, overcomes them, and then we're able to embark on a road of complete pleasantness, which adds immeasurably to our lives. By the way, there's another analogy I thought of as well, and that is to plastic surgery. A person who needs or wants plastic surgery is enduring short-term hardship for what he or she hopes is going to be a long-term gain, improved appearance, sometimes for health reasons as well. Well, we have to look at tshuva as soul surgery, not plastic surgery. Plastic means artificial. This is real. Soul surgery, character surgery, personality surgery. So yeah, it's going to be wrenching at times, not throughout, but at times, certainly at the beginning, but the end result is very rewarding. That's the gvura of tshuva, to progress notwithstanding the initial pain that exists. And our Freud notes, that's the famous Mishnah in Avot, Ezel Gibor HaKovesh Et Yitzro. Who is the hero, the strong person? The strong person is not the one who conquers external enemies, which is the way we usually look at a powerful person, but rather it's the people who are able to conquer their internal enemies. The toughest battles are those that we wage with ourselves. And when we're able to succeed in those battles, so that reward is really invaluable and something that changes our lives, transforms our lives in a remarkable way. That's just the introduction, because that's the point that I quoted several times in the book. I don't think I quoted this next passage, which really gives us something to think about in terms of repentance today and how really the nature of repentance changes from generation to generation and really from person to person. So this is in subdivision Zion. Again, Arot HaTshuva of Rav Kook. Kol tshuva she'ish shlema. Any repentance that is complete, muchrachat hi lef'ol shtei pu'ulot negdiyot al hanefesh. It has to activate two opposing and contradictory forces in the soul. I mean, we have to try to balance these two warring ideas or factions, really, in our minds. Mitzad echad, charada v'yagon al acheit v'hara shebitocho. On the one hand, we have to have this trembling and anguish over sin and the evil that sin contains, that sin is a barrier between us and God. That's one sign. We have to shake, quake, tremble. Umitzad sheni, but on the other side, is the exact opposite sensibility, really emotion. Mitzad Hasheni, bitachon v'simcha alatov. We have to have confidence and joy over the good that we do. In tshuva, we're not just lamenting and berating ourselves for the bad, we have to acknowledge the good that we do in life as well. She'i efshar lo shelo yimtza hadam betocho eize chelek mimenu. It's impossible that anyone who introspects is not going to find good qualities, good traits, good deeds in our souls and in our lives. No one, aside from psychos, but no one is completely evil. And even on the Yom HaDin, on the Day of Judgment, Rav Kook maintained, we need not stand in front of God thinking that we are completely broken, hopeless, despondent, and desperate people. Because that's not true. We're not totally broken. The many good things that we do in our lives, each and every one of us, and each and every one of us in our own way. Some people are experts, so to speak, in chesed, in acts of kindness, or prayer, or Torah study, etc. We all have our areas of strength. So you have these two contradictory forces, anguish over sin and joy over the good that we do. And they work together. And Rav Kook goes on to say that let's say you have a person who in fact feels completely nihilistic about life. His life is nothing, he's nothing, she's worthless, no good is coming at all, and everything is hopeless and beyond repair. So Rav Kook said, that's a good sign. Why is that a good sign? Because it shows that the soul is healthy. It shows that a person still has a conscience and is still striving for more. If we're too complacent, then that's also not good. What struck me is that, of course, these are complementary. We have to be able to maintain both of these contradictory ideas at the same time. Nevertheless, I think it's also a generational reflection, something that we should ponder as well. When, on the one side, you have people feeling charada v'yagon al acheit v'hara shebitocho, people afraid, trembling of the Yom HaDin, of the Day of Judgment. I recall hearing this when I was young. I can't say I ever saw it to a great degree. To some degree, I did. But certainly I had heard stories of Jews in Europe. Some of them I incorporated in the book. Of people, once Rosh Chodesh Elul started, once Elul came, the month before Rosh Hashanah, they would walk around trembling. I cite in the book, I think, Rav Yisrael Salanter, he lived in the middle of the 19th century, they said about him that during Elul, he would walk around as if a bear is chasing him, always lurking, ready to attack him. So conscious was he of the Yom HaDin, of the Day of Judgment ahead. So aware was he, great tzaddik that he was, of his personal flaws, and his weaknesses, and his foibles, and even his sin. It was a tangible, a palpable fear that people felt. Or I quoted this story also of an old man walked into a mikveh, I think it was Erev Rosh Hashanah, and the room was very hot, and he heard someone say, "This room is as hot as Gehenna." With that, the old man fainted. They revived him, and they said, "Why did you faint?" And he said, "When someone mentioned Gehenna, I was overcome with trepidation over the Day of Judgment that's ahead and how unworthy I am." I think in years past, centuries past, that was the predominant thought. People did not focus as much, maybe not even at all, on any good that they did. In fact, the understanding was, whatever good we do is, well, that's what we're supposed to do. Why are we patting ourselves on the back? But whatever bad we do, that's not what we're supposed to do. And for that, God is going to make us pay. That is the charada that existed in the past. I don't think, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't think that notion is as prevalent today as it was in the past. Instead, we've replaced it with the other idea that Rav Kook maintains we have to have in mind as well. Bitachon v'simcha alatov, a confidence and joy over the good that we do. Meaning, all right, granted, fear of sin is really a lost art in society. It's devalued, if it has any retained value at all, residual value. So people want to feel good about themselves. They don't want to be told they're doing things wrong. They want to be validated, legitimized. They want to be told everything they do is good. So walk into Yom HaDin, there's no real trepidation. I mean, I guess the trepidation is, does my new suit fit? Is another woman wearing my dress or my hat, etc.? That's the trepidation. People spend so much time shopping before Rosh Hashanah as if somehow that really relates to the holiday at all. I mean, we take this notion of wearing a beged chadash, a new garment on the second night, as if that is the essence of Rosh Hashanah. It's not. But the way modern man feels, as we don't want to have to reflect on our sins at all, is that we're going to underscore bitachon v'simcha alatov and say to ourselves over and over again, Efshar lo shelo limtza hadam bitacho eizeh chelek mimenu. It's impossible that there's no good. In fact, I do very good. How many people, not just you on the call, how many people would not say about themselves, I'm basically a good person, I'm a nice guy, all right? I think everybody feels like that. Everybody should feel like that to some extent. The problem is when that becomes the plateau and people say, well, I'm a good person, I feel good about myself, why do I have to obsess over sin? We all sin, we're human, we're frail, we're fragile, we're fallible. Why do I have to think about sin at all? Rav Kook says that becomes the mistake. For a person to think only in terms of how bad we are and how sinful we are and how corrupt we are, mo'anu, mechayenu, mechazdenu, matzit koseinu, as in fact we say in the davening, so Rav Kook wrote Orot HaTshuva specifically to counter that idea that people should not think. He wrote it really against the Bali Musar in that sense, that we should not think that we're corrupt, venal, irredeemable people, because it's not true. People do good things. And he said, especially in our generation, at his generation, like 90 years ago, but he already saw the stirrings amongst young people who had values and yearnings for morality and human rights. He saw that in his time. And he said, it's not going to work to tell people over and over again how bad they are when people don't feel that they're bad. Many people dedicate their lives to doing good for others. So you can't tell them that they're evil, sinful people, but it's not going to resonate. They won't accept it at all. But the problem is when you only think that you're bad, just like the problem is when you only think that you're all good, and therefore you can't grow, you can't improve, you can't change. That is just as much a problem as the former. What Rav Kook posited here in this keta is that tshuva shish shlema, repentance, which is going to be complete, that penance mukhrachat hi lifol shtei peulot negdiyot al hanefesh. It has to activate these two contrasting, opposing forces on the soul. They both have to be activated. Right? We should be able to hold two inconsistent thoughts in our mind. We must be able to hold, for tshuva shlema, complete repentance, two inconsistent sensibilities in our mind. One, that we're good, and the second, that we're sinful. And we have to try to enhance the former, and we have to try to minimize and limit the latter as much as possible. So how is that done? Well, that becomes the process of tshuva. And it really unfolds in two different ways. And another idea that I underscored several times in the book is the contrast in the Rambam and Hilchot Tshuva between the two different types of repentance that exists, or the things for which we are repenting. We most often think about the Rambam in the second parak, the second chapter of the Laws of Repentance, where the Rambam discusses what we consider repentance. A person sins, he has averot, And the Rambam distinguishes between Averot ben Adam l'makom, between man and God, Averot ben Adam l'chavero, between man and man, and the different types of the methodology of repentance in each. If it's between people, you have to ask the one you wronged for forgiveness. If it's between you and God, you have to admit it, you have to confess it, you have to regret it, and you have to undertake not to do it again. So we almost understand that. That's tshuva. But then, in Perek Zion, in the seventh chapter of Hilchot Tshuva, the Laws of Repentance, the Rambam says, it's Halacha Gimel, 3, Ve'al tamar sheina tshuva ela me'averot she'esh ben maaseh. You should not think that repentance is only from sins, physical sins, that such as znut, gezel, gneva, sexual immorality, robbery, theft. No, yeah, those are sins. But that is does not comprise all of repentance. Rather, kishem shetzarich adam lashuv me'elu, just like a person has to repent from those, kachu tzarich l'chapes b'deot ra'ot, sheyesh lo v'lo shuv mehem. So too a person has to search his thoughts, his opinions, his values, her emotions, and repent from them as well, especially when those characteristics are ones that impair our lives. And the Rambam gives a host of examples, more examples of character traits that are problematic than even sins. So for example, min hakas, anger, min ha'eva, min ha'kinah, min ha'tacharut, from enmity and jealousy, and competition, menahitul, frivolity, redifat amamo, chasing after money, meaning materialism, excessive materialism, chasing after honor, redifat machalo, chasing after different foods, I mean a glutton, umikayotze behem, min hakol tzarich lachzor b'tshuva. In all of them, a person has to repent. Ve'elu me'avonot kashim me'otan she'esh ben maaseh. And these sins are even more difficult than the ones that involve deeds. Shebizman shadam nishka ba'elu kashehu lefrosh. When a person is sunk in a bad character trait, it's very difficult to separate from it. The other day, it was actually yesterday, in shul. So my neighbor, Rabbi of the Shul Rav Sobel, who's just a few houses down, gave a beautiful pshat in a pasuk, a verse in yesterday's sedra. It didn't mention the Rambam, but he might easily have. So Torah says, "Umol Hashem Elokecha et levavcha ve'et levav zarecha." God will literally circumcise the covering of your heart and the hearts of your descendants. Umol, meaning God will remove the hardened coverings of your heart in order to catalyze the process of tshuva. But a little later, the Torah says, towards the end of yesterday's Sedra, famous pasuk, in fact, it's the title right here, Uvacharta b'chayim, you'll choose life. Meaning, repentance is an act of volition. It's an act of free will. We choose to sin, we choose to repent. If that's the case, so how then does the Torah say, Umol Hashem Elokecha et levavcha v'et levav zarecha, that God will circumcise your heart? Because then God is the one who is almost encouraging, forcing, or manipulating our repentance. So how could that be? Why doesn't Umol Hashem Elokecha et levavcha et levav zarecha contradict, or at least limit, Uvacharta b'chayim? Where is the bechira chafshit, the free choice, in Umol Hashem Elokecha et levavcha? So he answered very beautifully. So I gave an answer, I think I mentioned this in the book. He gave a better answer, but I meant in the book, that what it means that God will remove obstacles from us. So every day we ask Hashem, Al tivienu lo lidei nisayon. Don't bring us into any tests. Don't try us. If I have a weakness in a particular area, just keep it away from me. Out of sight, out of mind. So that we can ask Hashem to do, don't bring us into a nisayon, in a position where we might fail. Happens anyway in life. We don't always get what we want, but we could ask God, don't bring me to that state. But he gave a different answer of Sobel, and he said, there's certain sins that are actions, and those actions, in order to undo them, in order to atone for them, we have to repent. And that's uvacharta b'chayim. That's all free choice. There's nothing else. But in that area, we are the catalysts. But there's another type of sin. And this I'm just imputing to him, Perek Zayin of the Rambam. There's a type of tshuva, as the Rambam said, that involves a change to one's personality, changing our emotions, our character traits, which are deeply rooted within us, within our hearts, an addiction to some sort or another. If something is deeply rooted in our heart, meaning we're prone to anger or jealousy or enmity, whatever it is, materialism, we're addicted to honor, those things become part of us, part of our hearts. It's not an action that we're doing that we can suddenly cut off. It becomes part of who we are. To change who we are, that requires more than our own efforts. That is Umal Hashem Elokecha et Levavcha v'et Levav Zarecha. For that we need Siyata Deshmaya. We need the help of heaven. And the only way to attain the help of heaven is to pray for it. That is tefillah. And that's one of the cornerstones. A lot of what we'll be doing in the next 2 weeks, at great length, is davening. We pray to Hashem. So we're praying for all the things that we want in realistic terms, life and health and peace and prosperity, etc. But if we're praying to Hashem to help us repent, what we're actually doing is not praying to God, don't make me steal, because that's not fair. That's up to us. What we're praying to God is help me overcome, first to mitigate, weaken, and then overcome these character traits that are driving me down, that are making me difficult to live with, making me a bad spouse or a bad parent, uprooting something, even an emotion to which we become addicted, that is so, we feel so much a part of us that we can't ever overcome it. That is Umal Hashem Elokecha Levav Zarecha, and that's the tshuva Perek Zayin of the Rambam. Which is more difficult? I don't doubt for a moment that to repent from an action that we did, from a particular sin that we committed, that's going to be much easier than trying to undo something which is deeply, deeply rooted in our personality, but nonetheless very often becomes the mania, the engine that drives us to sin. That really is the essence of tshuva. This Perek Zayin, this chapter 7 of the Rambam, if I remember correctly, I probably quoted almost half the chapters, because it's such a critical idea. What it does is remove repentance as we commonly understand it, you know, on a very simplistic level, that I did something wrong, I feel bad, I make a resolution, New Year's resolution, I'm not going to do it again. And if I do, God, I'll be back next year, and I'll make the same resolution again. That's a very facile, very shallow understanding of tshuva, but it's a very common one. Person sins, yeah, of course you have to regret it. If you don't regret it, that's the first step, then of course you're going to repeat it. But the latter type of repentance in chapter 7, that's a repentance that really is life-transforming. There's a conflict in tshuva between thinking that we are no good and then reminding ourselves that we're part of the chosen people. We should be able to maintain both ideas at once. If we do maintain both ideas at once, not only will we merit uvacharta b'chayim, choosing life, but we'll merit as well Umal Hashem Elokecha et Levavcha et Levav Zarecha le'ahava et Hashem Elokecha. That'll bring us to love God, to serve Him, to worship Him, to have all Jews come back to the land of Israel and rebuild His kingdom in Biat Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen. I thank you all very much for participating.
That was so inspiring, but I couldn't take notes fast enough because I wanted to, like a lot of the phrases you had in Hebrew, I'm really grateful you translated
Thank you.
I'm kind of, in a way, a beginner at this. And I would love to have access to a recording so I could listen.
Yes, it was recorded.
Yeah, I recorded. I realized I didn't get everybody's permission, but I only recorded Rabbi Prusansky's. So
right, but
Mandy,
I'll tell you some good news. I recorded as well. I'm going to post it on yutorah.org under my name, Rabbi Prusansky. So you should be able to find it there.
YU
Torah,
the university.
Yeah, YUTorah, TORAH.org, and it'll be there as well.
Oh,
credit, all due credit to Kodesh Press.
And I'm going to read your book, and I'm glad I can read it.
Pick
up this chapter or that chapter.
I thank you all very much. Let me then take this opportunity to wish everyone Ketiva v'chatima tova, Shana tova, should be a good and healthy and happy and peaceful year for us and all Israel.
YUTorah.org